All right. We are at part 7 of our James series. And tonight, this topic, this issue, is really an issue where the rubber meets the road. It's that kind of an issue where it's practical. It is an area we all need to grow in. It's an issue that you and I, we can apply immediately. That tonight, you can apply what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, the good news for you is that for the next 40 minutes, I'm the only one that can blow it really bad in this particular area. Because we're going to talk about speech. And for the most part, you're not going to be talking, right? I'm going to be doing the talking, so I have the potential, and I'm acutely aware of the potential to say something I shouldn't say. It happens. It happens only when we talk. And I'm going to talk for the next 40 minutes, okay? So you're safe. I'm in trouble. I got to be careful. And we all need to be careful because this area of speech is so difficult. It gets us in trouble more than anything else. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. The area of speech, our words. You know, about halfway through this week was really, it was a hard week. It was a rough week. And I was going, why is this such a rough week? So many issues, so many people things, so many conversations, so many hours and hours of trying to work through things. Things that other people had said, things that I said, miscommunication, misunderstanding. Then I went, oh yeah, I'm teaching on speech this weekend. I'm teaching on how our words cause problems and troubles. And I had a bunch of them this week. Some caused by me, some caused by other people, but I spent hours and hours and some sleepless nights because of words that were misspoken. And you have those kind of situations in your life. Our words cause more trouble than anything else. James speaks of that. How to control our tongues. I like this quote. The reason a dog has so many friends is that he wags his tail and not his tongue. I think that's true. Dogs don't speak back to us. They don't talk back to us. They don't use harsh words. They only give us love and wag their tails. We get offended by people when they use words that are harsh, and we offend and hurt other people. James has a lot to say about that. It's important because we love to talk. It's important we talk about this. The statistics prove it. You know, statistics tell us that most of us have about 30 conversations every single day. At least 30 conversations. We spend about 1/5 of our entire life talking. 1/5 of our entire life talking. In 1 year, we speak enough to fill 66 books, 800 words each. Each year, you and I. 66 books of about 800 words each. That's for men, that's about 20,000 words a day. For women, that's about 30,000 words per day. Now, the implications are clear, especially if you're married. Okay, you're at work all day, and you get together at night, and the husband is just about done with his words, and the wife is just getting warmed up, man. And there's a problem there. That's what you can take home tonight, guys. You understand why that's true. Our words are important. You know, some of us are born with a silver foot in our mouths, really. I mean, it seems like every time we talk, we get in trouble, or we cause trouble, or we cause problems. James has something to say about that. It's hard to manage our mouths. It's hard to control our tongues. James talks about the tongue more than any other New Testament writer. He talks about the tongue more than any New Testament writer. In fact, in every chapter of James, you're going to see by the time we're done, is that James talks about our tongue and our words and how to control them. Nobody else talks more about it than James does. He says this as we start the chapter 3. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man." That really means mature or healthy. It doesn't mean sinless. He's able to keep his whole body in check. Someone who can control what he says is a mature, a healthy, a spiritual healthy person. James says it's a virtue to be able to control what comes out of our mouth. But it's hard to do. And it gets us in trouble more often than not. As a teacher, that scares me. I need to be careful. I've been teaching for years. I've spoken a lot of words. Sometimes I look online. I've got the. Are you guys punching that or am I? Because that keeps going. I'll do the punching if that's all right. I got a clicker. Thank you. I've spoken a lot. I look online sometimes and think, man, I've spoken a lot of words. And I know that words can be good to build up, but they can also tear down. A word that is not carefully spoken can hurt and offend and confuse. It's important as a communicator. God says, I'll be judged more strictly. That's a serious thing for me to contemplate. And I do take that seriously. James says that the tongue reveals what's going on inside of us, okay? The tongue reveals what's going on inside of us. You know, when you go to a doctor, you're maybe not physically feeling that well. Oftentimes you'll go to the doctor and what's the first thing he'll do? He'll get a little wooden stick out, like a popsicle stick. What's he say? Stick out your tongue and say, ah. And somehow there's a way that he can tell physically what's going on inside you by that little action of having you stick out your tongue and say something. In the same way, James says, you want to know how you're doing spiritually? Stick out your tongue and say something. And we can all tell how you're doing. And you can tell. That's what James says. He uses a bunch of really good illustrations. James is a tremendous communicator. And he paints a bunch of cool pictures that will help you understand how powerful, how dangerous this little thing is in our mouth, this tongue. And that's what he wants to communicate with us. We've got to learn how to manage it, how to control it. And tonight I'm going to look at three reasons why we need to control it and three solutions or three ways that we can manage our tongue. Three reasons we need to and three ways to do that. And again, James is going to use some tremendous illustrations that are going to help us understand this. So you can pull out your notes. That's another thing that's in your program. Little blanks there. I want to fill those out. If you've got your handout, if you've got your volunteer thing, pass it off to the side and I'll have a soper or some of the deacons come up and grab those. Pass them off. And we'll turn those in, push them to the side, and just hand those as they walk by. Three reasons I need to watch what I say. Here's the first one. My tongue directs where I go. My tongue will direct where I go in life. It says in James 3:3-4. We'll just do 3 right here. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, James says. Here's the first illustration, a horse. How do we turn a horse? How does a little girl, a little 40-pound girl, control a 2,500 to 3,000-pound animal? A huge horse. How does a little girl sitting on the back of that animal control it? How does she control it? A thing called a bit. What does a bit do? It's a little piece of metal that presses down or pinches the tongue of the horse. So really, what's controlling that horse? It's the tongue. Controls that animal. A little tiny girl can control that huge animal just by putting some pressure on the tongue of the horse. It directs it. It steers it. It sets a course with the tongue. And James says, in the same way, our tongues direct our lives. It'll set a course for where we're headed, the things we say. We form our words, but our words form where we go in life. It affects our lives, our tongues, little tiny things, but they affect where we're going. I experienced this firsthand, this idea of how to control a horse. I don't like horses that much. And you know what? I got a feeling they all know that. They have a sense about them that they look at me and I can tell they know I don't really like horses. I'm not comfortable around those things. And we built a house out in the country when I was a senior in high school. And my brother got a girlfriend that was kind of a farmer girl. And she had horses. And for some reason, my brother got one of the horses and kept it at her house. And he took me over one time to ride this horse. So he saddled this horse up. And I got on the horse. And I kid you not, that horse just took off. And I didn't know how to ride a horse. I'm just kind of going, no, and it's just going as fast as it can go. I mean, it's just bolting across this whole field, and it's heading for a barbed wire fence, and I can't do anything. I mean, I took the reins. I didn't know what I was doing. I just started yanking at that horse's head. I kid you not, I was pulling so hard at his head, but he was looking at me. But he was just running as fast. He wasn't going to stop, and I just heard him yank because I didn't know what else to do. He wouldn't stop. Right when he got to the fence, like just to yank my chain, he stopped. And he turned around and went back, and I got off, and I don't think I've ridden a horse since. I honestly don't think I have. It scared me so much. That thing was just flying. I had no control over it. You know, some of you in your life, you kind of feel like your life's out of control. It's because of your tongue. There is no control. There's no control over your tongue, and your life will be out of control. And you sense it, but you don't know what the problem is. You need to get control of your tongue. If you can control the tongue, you can control where you go. Just like if you can control the tongue of a horse, you can control where it goes. Where do you want to be in 10 years? Watch how you speak. How do you speak? What comes out of your mouth? It'll control you. Here's another illustration that James uses. It's a ship illustration. He says this, or take ships, for example. Again, he's talking about this tongue, how we got to be careful to control it. He says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. That idea of steering, again, of directing, is the illustration that James is trying to paint here. These huge boats, I think of the Queen Mary II. That's a big boat. You know, that boat has over 3 acres of decking on that one boat. And it's steered, it's controlled, it's driven by a relatively small rudder in the back of the boat. James is saying again, you know, you have your whole life ahead of you. You have many, many years and opportunities. And you know what directs you, what steers you will be your tongue. In large measure, where you go into a good port, out to rough seas, where you go will be directed by your tongue, by how you speak, the words you use, how harsh you are, how kind you are. Our tongue will determine in a lot of ways where we go. It'll steer us, James says. You think, well, maybe you better not to speak at all. And I say, amen. Amen. It'd be better to be quiet. You know, there's a little saying that we have for our kids, when in doubt, don't. If you're not sure if you should say something, then zip it. Don't say anything. Just stop talking. When in doubt, don't say anything. That's what the Bible says. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The Bible says you're wise if you just zip it, especially if there's doubt. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. It reminds me of this story of this Trappist monk that I heard about. This Trappist monk, he had a 3-year probation period when he joined the monastery. He had a 3-year probation of a vow of silence. He could only speak at the end of each year. And at the end of each year, he would come before the head monk. And he could say 2 words at the end of each year. At the end of the first year, he was quiet all year, came to his meeting, and the head monk said, what would you like to say? You have 2 words. And he said, bed hard. He said, okay, go back for another year. So he's quiet for another year. At the end of that year, he came to his meeting, and the monk said, head monk said, what would you like to say? You have 2 words. And he said, food bad. He said, okay, go back for another year. He had to be quiet. At the end of the 3rd year, he was brought into the office and the head monk said, what would you like to say? And he said, I quit. The head monk said, I'm not surprised. All you've done is complain since you've been here. You know, when we're in doubt, we should just be quiet. When in doubt, don't speak. Why should we watch what we say? Because in a lot of ways, our tongue directs where we go. It directs where we go. That's the first reason. Here's a second. My tongue can destroy what I have. Can destroy the PowerPoint. Are you seeing anything? I'm not seeing anything. Here it comes. Can destroy what I have. My tongue can destroy what I have. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says this. Likewise, what's he referring back to? The horse and the ship illustration. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, just like the bit is small, just like the rudder is small, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets a whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. That's a pretty powerful statement. Talking about this little piece of our body, this little tongue. It says it makes great boasts, and it's like a spark that sets these huge fires. And I couldn't help but think, but the San Diego, the California fires this last couple of months, and the damage that they've done, you know, I just did a little research, and, you know, these fires in California are no little thing. The last I checked, they burned over 500,000 acres, 500,000 acres in California. They have burned down 1,500 California houses. Nice houses. 7 people have died. 85 others have been injured and sent to the hospital. And you know, some of those fires were started by just little sparks. They started just as a little tiny thing. Maybe a misplaced cigarette butt or a lightning bolt. But it started small. And it has wreaked havoc and destruction over that part of California. It has killed people. It has destroyed lives. At one point, they had to evacuate 500,000 people from some parts of California. 500,000 people were evacuated. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of disruption from something that could have started from just a little spark. And oh, the lives that have been destroyed by just a little spark from our tongue. Just one little word, one little gossip. And the lives that have been destroyed, the jobs that have been lost, the marriages that have crumbled and gone up in flames, the friendships that are no more from the sparks that come out of our mouths. I see it all the time. In my job, that's what I see. I deal with it, it seems like, a lot. How people are hurt by what other people say. And to compound that, you guys don't know how to handle it, for the most part. You don't know how to deal with it when somebody hurts you. You get mad, you get angry, you stomp off, you go gossip about the other people, telling how bad they are, instead of going to the source. Taking some water and pour it on the source. Don't literally do that to that person, but go talk to them. Put the fire out in its infancy before it spreads. The churches that have been destroyed because of words out of people's mouths. That's all it takes to destroy a church. Just some words. Look at all the damage that fire has done in California. James says in the same way, that little tongue, that little part of your mouth will destroy people, churches, jobs, marriages. I see it. It's true. And you can cause them. You can cause those fires to happen. Or you can stop. A harsh word. An unthoughtful word. You know, fire can be used for good or for bad, can it? Fire can be used for light and for heat. That's good, but it can also be used for destruction, for destructive purposes. Same way our tongues can be used for good purposes, to build up, to edify, to encourage one another. But it also can be used to tear down, to destroy, to badmouth, to gossip, and all the destruction. James says we need to control our tongue or it'll destroy what we have. You know, we know the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will what? Never hurt me. That's a bunch of baloney. A lot of you are walking around with scars of words that hurt you, even growing up. You know, elementary school, those nicknames they gave you, they still hurt today. Words hurt more than... I'd rather have sticks and stones thrown at me than have wrong things said about me, hateful things, hurtful things, lies. I would rather have you just throw a rock at me than say bad things. Our tongue will destroy what we have. And it kind of happens like a chain reaction, kind of like this, a chain reaction. It's like we... have a bad day at work. Maybe you can click that one more time. It's not going for some reason. It's like a chain reaction. You go to work, maybe your boss is having a bad day, so he kind of takes it out on you. Kind of snaps at you. So what do? You go home and you snap at the wife, okay? You kind of yell at her. And so the wife kind of, she kind of snaps back at the kids, and the kids kind of kick the dog, and the dog goes out and bites the cat, and the cat comes back and scratches the baby, and the baby takes the Barbie doll and bites the head off the Barbie doll, okay? You know, it would have been so much simpler for the dad to come home and just bite the head off the Barbie doll himself, just have it done with. It's like a chain reaction. In the same way, our words, when they're misplaced, when they're misspoken, when they're hateful, hurtful, harmful, it's like a chain reaction. And it affects not only you, it can affect hundreds or thousands of people. It can affect your whole family. If we're not careful with what comes out of our mouths. It says in Proverbs 21:23, if you want to stay out of trouble, be careful what you say. Proverbs 21:23, if you want to stay out of trouble, be careful with what you say. You know, I learned this the hard way back when I was in, I think, 10th grade. And I had a good friend named Brett Howard. I still remember his name. Brett and I were on the football team together. He was probably one of the biggest, burliest guys in our high school. I mean, he had arms, you know, he had, well, kind of like this. He had just these huge, you know, guns. And Brent was just, he was just a big guy. He wasn't the best football player. He was a little bit clumsy, but he was huge. And he was good looking. He was a big guy. He drove a El Camino. I mean, the guy, I loved the guy. And I was a good football player. I wasn't huge, but I was a good football player. And he liked that. And I started and I played with him and we became good friends. And Brett and I would tease each other and we'd kid around. And Brett was kind of, you know, it's always good to have bigger guys as your friends. And I remember walking into a locker room at a public pool in Des Moines when I was in 10th grade. And there was a guy sitting on the bench and he was tying his shoes like this. And it was Brent. At least I thought it was Brent. I mean, this guy was huge and it looked just like from the side. That was Brent. So I walked up to him, and we kid like this all the time. I said, hey, boy, move your shoes. And I don't know what happened next. But I was laying on my back. My lip was bleeding. And there was a guy standing over me. He said, nobody calls me boy. And I went, what? I was unconscious. He knocked me out. And it was like, out of nowhere. And you know, our words can kind of cause things like that. That was a stupid thing to do. My word got me knocked out. Just one word. Just foolish word. And it can destroy us. Your words, you got to understand. You got to lock into this that your words, the words you say, can destroy you. And they will. They're like that little spark, that fire that will destroy if you're not careful. Man, just a couple harsh words will take a marriage 10 years backwards. Just a couple harsh words. And it takes months and months and years to recuperate just from stupid things. Just talking about, just threatening divorce in a marriage is a stupid thing to do. It's off limits in my book. It's off limits in my marriage. We never threaten divorce. I don't care how ugly the conversation gets. You never threaten, you know, maybe we should just get a divorce. Don't even speak it. Don't even say the D word ever in your marriage. Ever. Because when you speak that, that's like a spark that goes down into tinder. And then the other person starts fanning it, going, I wonder if they really want a divorce. And the other person goes, I wonder if they want it. And you fan it into a flame, and pretty soon you're going down this road you didn't want to go down. It's like me getting knocked out. You wish you hadn't said it. We got to be careful. Got to be careful in our relationships. We got to be careful when we joke. My wife and I, we don't practical joke each other. We made that decision. When we first got married, we will not do it. I had some friends that, you know, they do it and it seems like, you know, they can do it. And it doesn't, you know, it doesn't affect their marriage too much, I don't think. But like she'll be taking a shower and he'll turn the hot water off from the downstairs, you know. Or he'll throw things at her or, you know, just practical jokes. We decided, I don't take practical jokes very well. So we decided right up front, let's just not do that. Not with our words. We're not going to use harsh words. We're not going to kid each other. We're not going to cut each other down. And we've been married for 18 years and we've never done it. I've never cut my wife down. Not to her face, not to anybody else. I've never spoken ill of her in any way, shape or form. I've never done it. And if you do that, I want to tell you, it just kicks bricks out from your foundation of your marriage. Just kicks, every time you do that, it kicks a brick out. And pretty soon it's going to crumble. You want to build. You want to put bricks on your marriage, not kick them out. On your relationships, do you cut each other down? That's harsh. That's like sparks. You know, pretty soon one of them might catch on fire. Catch somebody at a bad day. Like the guy that punched me out, you know, I caught him at a bad day. And I said the wrong thing at the wrong time. We've got to be careful. Or we'll destroy what we have with our words. Our tongue is dangerous. There's another illustration that James uses here. Is that of a zoo. Okay, it's not going, so when I go like that, you can click it for me. Thank you. One more here. Talks about a zoo. One more here. There, thank you. James 3, 7 and 8 says this. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Talking about a zoo situation here. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James is being pretty strong here with this tongue, with these words. He says it's like a zoo. He says, listen, there's all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles that have been tamed, but nobody can tame this bad boy. You can't tame this. It's untamable. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. We got to be careful. We got to be watchful of it. It's liable to break out. If you ever take a safari, you know, they'll have signs up in the car and before you get in the car saying, do not get out of the car. Keep your windows rolled up. Why would they say that? I mean, it's a beautiful day out. The sun's out. The breeze is blowing. If you're on a safari in Africa, why would they tell you to stay in the car? Because it's not a zoo. There's wild animals and they're not tame and they could break out. They're liable to break out on you. Have you seen that YouTube video of the tiger that jumps up on that guy and that elephant? Man, that's a scary video. This huge tiger just leaps up on this guy. That's the way our tongue is, James says. Our tongue is liable to break out at any moment. You know, we can control animals, but this thing, we got to be really, really careful. It's like it's a wild animal. We got to cage it up. We got to be careful. We got to think before we speak. It's like putting bars over our mouth just to watch the words that come out. Our tongue is dangerous. It's like there's venom in it, it says, like snake poison that can kill. We need to be careful what we say or it'll destroy what we have. Here's the third thing. Third reason that we need to be careful of what we say. And that is this, that my tongue displays who I am. It displays who I am. James 3, 9 through 10. It says this. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. With our tongue, we praise God and we curse man. And James says that should not be. It's inappropriate. It's being inconsistent and it displays our true character. I think it really displays our true character. It displays who we are. When we praise God in one minute and the next minute we're cursing. You know, unfortunately, I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen with Christians who I've prayed with, that I've counseled with and tried to help them in their marriage. And then 2 weeks later, one of them will forward me an email from the other spouse that is full of cursing like a drunken sailor and hateful. I hope you burn in hell type of. A Christian that I just prayed with 2 weeks before, and it just boggles my mind. It's so inconsistent. James says it should not be. That we praise God with this tongue and then we curse men with it. James says that's not possible. It shouldn't happen. It's an indictment on us if we consistently have vulgar language. Yet we praise God. James says it shouldn't be, but it reveals our true character. I remember the last time I truly swore. I used to swear a lot. I could swear with the best of them. I didn't get saved until I was 21 in college. And I remember the last time I swore, I was changing my tire in my driveway, my red Honda Civic. And it was a bolt that was kind of stuck, and I was kind of, it was a gravel driveway. I'll never forget it. It was right outside my house, and I was trying to change it. I was kicking it, and I couldn't get it. And I pushed, and it finally broke free, and my hand went, bam, right into the gravel. And it started bleeding, and I just did what I'd been trained to do as a kid. I started kicking things. I started throwing things, and I was swearing up a storm. And I was a Christian. At this time, I had been a Christian for about, 8 months. And I started swearing, and I kid you not, it was almost as if I could see the words come out of my mouth. Even to this day, I remember just seeing the words almost, and they fell to the ground. And it was like, that is the ugliest thing I've ever seen that just came out of my mouth. And that was 26 years ago, and I had not sworn since then. Not in an angry, I've said dirty words. I've said dirty words at church, when I did the teaching on swearing, I've said naughty words. But I haven't said them in anger. It used to be I didn't even like swearing. I would use God's name in vain all the time. I would swear up, and I didn't even like it. But it seemed like at times like that, when I got hurt or I reacted or didn't like something, I couldn't stop it. You know what I'm talking about? It just like came out. It was ugly to me, but I didn't like it. But I couldn't stop it. It's like, where did that come from? You ever had that thought? Where did that come from? God taking that away from me. That was the day, 26 years ago. God had to take it away. I couldn't do it myself. It reveals who we are. Where does it come from? Well, we've got to ask ourselves this question. And James asks us this question, actually, to consider the source. Consider the source. James 3, 11 and 12 says, can both fresh water and salt water, he's using another good illustration, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is what? No. That's okay. I think she just got the joke that I told a little bit ago. Okay. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? The answer? No. The answer is no. Or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is no. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water, James says. If you've asked yourself that question, where did that come from? It just kind of slipped out. I didn't even like that. You know what? You need to consider the source. James is saying there's a source for that water. That's either salt water or fresh water, but you can't have them both. There's a source, and that's where those words are coming from. Jesus said it this way. Here's the source that Jesus talked about in Matthew 12, verse 34. He said this, for out of the overflow, I want to get the verse up for you. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Did you catch that? Where's the source of our words? Make no doubt about this. It's not that your fingers are bleeding because you just push them into the ground. That's not the source of your words. Where's the source of the words that come out of your mouth, according to James and according to Jesus? It comes out of your heart. Whatever in your heart, you're going to speak. You speak from the overflow of your heart. Whatever's in your heart, that's where you speak from. Do you see that? That's very important. So if you want to change your words, we're going to have to do something about this, aren't we? We speak what's in our heart. It overflows. That's why James says, I can tell what's inside by what comes out of your mouth. That's why he says that, because Jesus said it. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus explained the Freudian slip before Freud was even born. It comes from our heart. It's what's inside that comes out. There's a reason it comes out, because it's in here. Can't blame it on our circumstances. Can't blame it on other people. What comes out of our mouths was in our heart first, because our heart is a source for what comes out of our mouth. We have a heart problem. We have a heart problem, which takes us to our next point. And that is, we're going to look at three things that will help us tame our tongue. Three things that will help us tame our tongue. And the first one is simply this. You and I, we need to check the fruit. Check the fruit. James 3, 13 through 16 says this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny its truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I'm just going to read that again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitterness or envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's not from God. Make no mistake, that is not from God. That's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. If this remotely defines your life, then understand we better not deny the truth here, where it's coming from. The words coming out of your mouth and the order of your life. Because our words take us places, don't they? So if you look at your life and go, that kind of defines me, then James says, don't deny the truth. Don't boast about it and don't deny it. That is from the earth. It's not from God. It's from the devil. And you got a heart. You have a serious heart problem that needs to be dealt with. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth hurts. You and I, we know this principle in computers. If you put garbage in, what are you going to get out? Garbage out. The same way in our lives, if we have garbage coming in, guess what's going to come out? If we're hanging around people that are cursing like a sailor all the time, and that's the kind of people we hang around, guess what? You're probably going to have a more propensity to curse all the time. Garbage in, garbage out. I like what Sidlow Baxter, kind of a random quote here that I'm sure will come up, says this. I think it must be a computer problem because I know those PowerPoint guys are a lot sharper than this. I can tell it's struggling for some reason. Maybe they're while watching that video back there on the computer instead of doing this. Here's a quote that I'm sure is going to come up. Sidlow Baxter said, the proof that God's Spirit is in your life is not that you speak an unknown tongue, but that you control the tongue that you do know. And I agree with that. You know, some people say, hey, you need to speak in tongues. You need to speak in an unknown language to prove that God's in your life, that you have the Spirit of God. I say, listen, if someone can hold their tongue, if somebody can hold their tongue, then I got to tell you something. That's more proof to me than being able to speak another language. Speaking another language is easy. Anybody can do that. But to hold your tongue, that's almost impossible. And that proves that the Spirit of God lives in you. If you can hold your tongue. You got to check the fruit. Check the fruit of your life, okay? Make sure that you are speaking words that reflect God's character, not the character of the devil. The second solution to help us tame our tongue is this. That we need to get heavenly wisdom. Get heavenly wisdom. James continues on in chapter 3. In verse 17, he says this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The wisdom that comes from heaven, there's a wisdom that comes from heaven. And you and I, we can get that wisdom. First, we check the fruit in our lives. This is a solution, is to get heavenly wisdom. If you want to change what you say, you need to get God's wisdom. And James says that we can get God's wisdom to grow in practical righteousness. We learn that in week 2 in James chapter 1, verse 5, that we can ask God. That's the next blank on your sheet, that we can ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. He'll give without reproach, it says in another version. That God will not begrudge you asking Him. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That you can ask God for anything. You can say, God, this is what I want. No matter how He wants you to ask Him. Doesn't mean He'll give you everything you ask for. He'll answer all your prayers. Sometimes He just answers it, no. But He still wants us to ask. Our dad in heaven wants us to ask. One thing we know we can ask for is to ask for wisdom. God wants us to ask for wisdom from heaven so that we can change our hearts, so we can change our words. The third thing that we need if we want to tame our tongue is to get a new heart. And this is the most important aspect. We kind of hit on it earlier when Jesus said that our words are simply an overflow of our heart. We need a new heart. We need to get a new heart. We need, as a matter of fact, we need a spiritual heart transplant. You and I, we need a spiritual heart transplant. That's what we need. If we want to change what comes out of our mouths, Ezekiel says it this way, rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. We need a new heart. It's like if you have bad water coming out of a pump, sometimes we think we can just change our, you know, kind of put a spiritual coating on it. We'll start going to church, or maybe we'll read our Bible, or we'll do some good things. Maybe I sign the serving schedule that Bill talked about tonight, and then I'm sure I'll be a better person because of that. Yet out of our mouths still comes all this trash and this filth. It's kind of like thinking that, you know, I got this bad water coming out of a pump, and if I just paint the pump a different color, I'm sure that'll take care of the problem. But it doesn't, does it? Because the problem is in here. The problem's in our heart. We need a heart transplant. We really, really do. Christian, you need a new... If you're a Christian, we can have our hearts cleaned up. If you're a non-Christian, then you need to have a heart transplant, man. You need a brand new heart. And God can offer that to you. You need a new start. And you can start today. You know, we can often think we just kind of clean up the outside. We clean up the outside. We start looking better, hanging around the right places. It'll clean up. You know, it won't. I remember years ago in the first house we owned, we had a little mud room. We call it a mud room. Right off the garage, as you come in the house, it's a half bath and it has some storage. And it's a place you can hang your coat and put your muddy boots. It's a mud room, you know. And I was, this is before we had kids and we had babies, I guess, at that time. And I was in charge of cleaning the toilets and cleaning the bathroom. So I would scrub those things. I'm a pretty good cleaner. And I get the Lysol out and I'm scrubbing all over. And about 3 days after I clean it, you know, we'd go into the bathroom and it'd be... Something stinks in here, man. What is that? That smells. So I get the Lysol out again and I'd scrub it. And I'd scrub the walls and all the way around the toilet. And I'd scrub it all good. And about 2 or 3 days later, you know what? Man, there's something. I don't know what it is, but man, that is not right. And no matter how much I cleaned it, it kept smelling. And then one day, I was checking out the toilet, and I thought I saw a little water leaking around it. So I went down in the basement, and we didn't have finished ceiling, so I could look down. I pulled these curtains away, and I had a friend of mine in my small group. I said, hey, go ahead and flush it. I want to see what happens. And I kid you not, he flushed it, and I got sprayed. Okay? And it had been leaking on top of these shelves that we had. It was all goo and green and slimy. And I realized I had a problem. So I went upstairs, and my weekend project was I was going to change the toilet and just kind of clean up and figure out what's going on. So I took the toilet off, and what I found was that the subfloor, it was particle board, it was just disintegrated. I mean, I could take pile, I just took the subfloor and I just scraped it off and I could make a snowball out of the subfloor. It was all yucky and disintegrated. So I started peeling back the flooring and it was about a 3-4, 3-foot ring around the whole toilet. It was just had been soaking for I don't know how long, years, just completely rotten. I had to take out the whole floor in the bathroom all the way down. I could see clear into the basement. And you see, I thought I could fix the problem with a little Lysol to scrub them. But you know what? The problem was deeper than that, wasn't it? It stunk deep inside. I needed to replace the whole floor. And if you have a problem with your words, and you know you do, and you can't stop them, I suggest that You shouldn't just put a little Christian polish on the outside of your life. You need a heart transplant. You need to replace the whole heart. There's a problem that stinks deeper than just the outside. And that's what James is trying to tell us. And how do we do that? Here's two things. If you're a non-Christian, if you don't know Christ yet, you've got to understand that this next verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. He's a new creature. The old things have passed away and the new things have come. That's what you need to understand. If you don't know Christ yet, if you haven't made that decision, like the young man did right before the service here, if you haven't made that decision to become a Christian, you need to have a heart transplant. You need to have a complete spirit transplant. And the way you do that, like it says in 2 Corinthians here, it says you need to be born again. You need to repent of your sins, and God comes in and rips out your old heart and puts in a new spiritual heart. And you can have that. You can have that tonight. You can have it tonight. There's no reason to leave here tonight without asking God for that. When we pray, I'll give you a chance to do that. If you're a Christian, then you need to understand this verse in Psalm 51. And you have a problem with your speech. David prayed this, and you can pray like this: create in me a new and a clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. That's what David prayed. And as Christians, that's what we can pray too. Amen. Let's just pray here. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, God, for the admonition that James gives us. We thank you, God, that you want to clean our vocabulary up. You want to clean up what comes out of our mouths so it can be edifying and building. Lord, every one of us tonight needed this message. This area of speech is a universal problem. Lord, some people never learn to control their tongues. Lord, this is such a practical issue. We can apply it right tonight. Lord, I pray for every person here that they would apply the things that we've learned tonight. I pray that those that don't know you yet in particular, they would say, Jesus, I realize I need you tonight. I realize that the reason my life is the way it is, the direction that it's heading, the things that come out of my mouth, it's because I don't know you yet. It's destroying what I have. And I understand that I've sinned against you, a holy God. And I'm not going to leave this place without a heart transplant, God. I pray that you would come into my heart right now and change me. Create in me a new heart, a new spirit, born again of the Spirit through Jesus Christ and your death on the cross and your resurrection for me, for paying for my sins. Thank you, God, that I can ask for that. Thank you, God, that you hear my prayer. And Lord, for those of us that are Christians, I just pray for them tonight that you would help us pray like David, create in us a new heart, create in us a new heart, a new spirit, God. Cleanse us from the inside out. Do that for us, God, so that we reflect what's true about us is that you live inside of us. Might our words reflect who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.